As we are walking through a series here on spiritual warfare, we started this last week, and some general things that are important for you to understand about spiritual warfare. One of the things that we said was, as a Christian, you got no choice. Is that good English? I think that was pretty good English. No, it wasn't? Okay. You have no choice. Was that Louisiana English, Matt? That's what it was. I do both. There we go. You got no choice, you have no choice. That's also Italian, by the way. What that simply means, my friends, is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an enemy that is always present, that is always working to try to discourage you, to bring you fear, like we talked about this morning, and to try to do everything he can to separate you from a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to do. And so the battle is for you to stay in the presence of the Lord and to resist the temptation or the manifestations of the rebellion of Satan. And so that's what we keyed on last week. And let me read it to you again. This is the foundational statement of this series. In biblical terms, spiritual warfare encompasses Satan's rebellion against God. That's where it starts. And the manifestations, and what that word means is the visible things of that rebellion in the world around us. So that's death, that's disease, it's darkness, it's evil. Those are the manifestations of Satan's rebellion against God. But, love that word. But, see, I often talk about how but's a negative word. Remember that? When I talk about how much faith we have, I believe in God, but that's a bad word. I got a good but for you now. This is a good word. But at the heart of this warfare is the fact that God is sovereignly in control of his creation. And as the sovereign one, he has already determined or decided that Satan's rebellion will ultimately fail. Now, that second part of that is critical for you to keep in your mind or your heart. Otherwise, you're going to get discouraged. Otherwise, you're going to feel like, what's the sense? I mean, Satan's operating in those spiritual realms. I don't have access to that by and large. So how do I fight that? Well, you fight it because the sovereign one, the creator of the world, has already decided he's lost. He's lost. We win the war. It's over. It was done. Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus rose again from the dead, the war was over. But, another but, we still have to fight the battles every single day. And you can win those, you can also lose them. And that's why we're talking about that here. Because I want you to be equipped to win, not just from time to time. I don't want us walking around wounded and beat up. I mean, any more than we already are, Rod. But any more, you know, we're walking bent over and hurt, and that's physical. I'm talking about spiritual. I want you to be spiritually victorious every single day. Not because of you, but because of him that's in you. So don't accept the lies of the enemy that says you can't or that you're lost. You're going to get beat up. You're going to fail again at the same thing that you keep failing at every time. You do not have to take that. You do not have to live in that. All right? You with me? This is the pep talk before the game starts. All right? That's what that was. That was my Vince Lombardi, Vance. All right? That was... All right. So last week, spiritual warfare, what is it? It starts with his rebellion against God. It's the efforts of that rebellion seen in the physical world. It's God's sovereign control, and it's his determination that the war is already over. That's why Isaiah 41:10 means so much to us this morning. Isaiah writes, "Do not fear." This is God speaking through him. "For I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 41:10. If you don't know that verse, write it down somewhere so you can read it in those times when you're just feeling like it's intense. I'm getting beat up. Okay? Read that. All right. Now, here's what I want to look at this morning. The threads of Satan's rebellion and the response of Almighty God are interwoven throughout the entirety of the scripture so that we can see how we are to react, how we are to live, and more than anything, to be encouraged about all-powerful, almighty God. See, I think sometimes we think Satan is this big monster up there who's just got control over it all. No, that's not who he is. Do you know what gives Satan the majority of his authority and power in your life? We sang about it this morning, fear. Fear is what gives him that in your life. And see, when I'm a child of God, I don't have to walk in fear. Fear is not a part of my life. Do I get hit? Do I get knocked over from time to time? Yeah, from time to time. I'll get knocked down, but I get back up again because I'm not afraid. Those things are not everlasting. It's in that moment, and God is with me. So here's what I want to do this morning. There are six acts, A-C-T-S, not A-X-E, Pete. This is not an axe, all right? Acts, A-C-T-S, of this drama that we're going to talk about the manifestation, about the way that Satan is working and how God has overcome him. We're going to do the first three this morning. We're going to do the next three next week, okay? So if you're here this morning, you got to come back next week. Otherwise, you don't get the whole thing. You see what I did there, Sharon? You see what I did? He makes you make sure they come back. All right, here's act number one of this drama that's being played out in front of us in the created world of the rebellion of Satan against God and how God is victorious. Act number one, it takes place within God's creation and the universe and everything in it. That's where act one is taking place, in the created world. All of creation, both animate and inanimate, both the physical and the spiritual, they are wholly and completely dependent on God. All of creation is dependent on him. That's why Satan wanted to rebel on that to begin. That's why he wanted sin to come into this. Because without the creative power of God, my friends, nothing exists. Nothing. Now, that's not what the world wants you to believe. Did you know, and I think you do, that the Big Bang Theory is one of the most ludicrous scientific hypotheses that have ever been created by man's mind? It's absurd. I'll tell you why. Scientists want you to believe that all of the matter necessary to make up the universe spontaneously occurred on its own out of nothing. That's what you're being told by the Big Bang. It all occurred spontaneously from nothing. They want you to believe that all of the matter of the universe, again, all the intricacies, all the delicate balances, what tells a cicada to wake up after 17 years to be somebody's lunch sandwich? That's just nasty. I can't believe people do that. But they also want you to believe that this matter that sprang out of nothing is continually evolving into higher forms of intelligence and function and being. Even though the foundational stones of those sentences and those statements, that's the foundation of science for that aspect, even though that has been disproven many times over by, wait for it, science. None of those hypotheses fit within the realm of how science operates. Their own tests, their own studies, the physical laws of matter and biogenesis and thermodynamics, none of those things support that statement, support that theory. I've heard it said that to believe that the formation of the universe and all of its complexities was formed by a gigantic spontaneous explosion is the same as believing that when a paper factory and a typesetting office next to each other, if they were to explode and you went into the rubble, you'd find a 26-bound volume of Encyclopedia Britannica. Same thing. You have to believe that if you believe in the Big Bang. You say, Pastor Dave, that's ridiculous. Yeah, I know. But that's what your children are being taught. That's what our children are being taught in school. Because the world cannot acknowledge the existence of Almighty God. Because in order to do that, they would have to understand and recognize that he is sovereign over all things, including the human mind. And see, for man in rebellion, there's nothing greater than the human mind. My friends, there is. And that's the one who created the human mind. The fact is that it is being proven by science actually more and more, when they're willing to acknowledge it, is that spontaneous creation is not possible. It is only the hand of God that could have brought these things into being. There is no other explanation, even by scientific measures. Here's the second act. First act, God's creation in the universe and everything in it. Act number two is the fall of man into sin. That's the next place that you see this rebellion taking place. It's in the third chapter of Genesis. Adam and Eve are tempted to embrace and assert, watch now, their independence from God. That was Satan's ploy. That was what it was that he brought to mankind, to God's creation. You don't need God. You can be independent. What did Satan say to Eve? Did God really say that you could not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? You know why he told you that, Eve? Because he knew that if you did it, you'd be just like him. You don't need God. You can be independent of him. In other words, rebel. You can rebel from him. See, Satan could not physically force Adam and Eve to eat the fruit. He's just a snake. He's just laying on the ground. So he couldn't physically force them to do it. What he had to do was to bring them to the place where they made the decision to do it of their own free will. You think about the action of what it is that's taking place. They had to make that decision for themselves. And that, my friends, is what is at the heart of rebellion. That is where it sits. It's a conscious choice for you to act out against someone or something. That's the definition of rebellion. I'm not going to do what I'm told to do. I'm not going to come under someone else's authority. I'm not going to come under their headship. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's rebellion. And see, the battlefield of virtually every element of spiritual warfare is your mind and your heart. That's what Satan's after. He wants your mind and he wants your heart. Because the victory for Satan only comes when we choose to disobey God. Do you see my word? Choose to disobey him. You know, when temptation comes, you never ever have to give in to it. If you're making notes, never ever, write those two words down. Never ever have to give in to it. How many of you remember Flip Wilson? Come on, you're old as I am. Come on, there you go, Flip Wilson. Geraldine, what was her line? Devil made me do it. Devil made me do it. Devil can't make you do anything. You have been given the will to make a choice. And when your will is subject to God, you can always be victorious. Always. Always victorious. As a parent, you know that part of training your children is to teach them the correlation between choices and consequences. That's not something that they just know automatically. That's why you have to watch my little two-year-old, our two-year-old grandson yesterday. Oh my gosh, is he cute. Whew. I know, I'm his grandfather. It doesn't matter. I am very objective about this. What a cute kid. Bow tie, suspenders. I mean, he's fly. He was looking. But he's running all over the place, and they don't understand consequence to action yet. That's something they have to be taught. And I can very clearly remember teaching my two sons that what you did was going to determine what the outcome was. And the thing that they really had to be taught was, if you make good decisions, you have good outcomes. It's not just negative, right? I mean, we always, you know, but that's what we're always saying to our kids. If you do this, you're going to get a crack in the side of the head. That's not the only consequence to actions. If you make good choices, you have good consequences. And so that's why the mind becomes such an important battleground, because of the choices you make. And that's why Romans 12:2 is such an important scripture. Paul writes this. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your," what? Mind. The renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I mean, if you need to know anything about what it is to live a Christian life, have that. Just know that verse. It's a renewing of my mind, a transforming of my mind, so that I can walk and live in His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And see, the thing is, my friends, that renewing of your mind is not a one and done. And I think that's where Christians get into a lot of problems. We think, you know, I took care of that. I'm good. No, you're not. Because Satan doesn't give up. He keeps pressing. He keeps coming after you. I've heard it said that opportunity may knock once, but temptation leans on the doorbell. Always coming after you. Always coming after you. So it is a continual element of our walk with Him to continue to give our minds, to renew, to be transformed every single day. Can I encourage you, when you get up in the morning, do this. And see, you don't have to stop what you're doing. You can do it while you're active and doing through your morning routine and all of that. Just pray this simple prayer. Father, today I give my mind to You. May my thoughts be under Your headship. Would You, Father, help me to resist temptation so that my mind is always set on the things of You? That's it. You know what you've just done? Ephesians 6. You just put on a piece of armor right over top of your head. And see, the mind is protected. You're guarded at that point. You just can't walk out there and go, you know, whatever comes, I'm good. No, you're not. Because Satan is clever. He's clever. He's not creative. He's not that smart. See, we put him on this pedestal, I think, even inadvertently. I think I shared this with you before. It's the story about the little girl that's sitting on the side of the road, and she's crying because all of these things that are going on wrong around her. And she looks up and sees Satan coming towards her, and by the time he gets up to her, he's only about this big. And she looks around and goes, "You're the one that I was so upset about? I mean, we put him on this big place." No, my friends, he is under the hand of God. And see, what I believe it's time that Christians begin to do is that we stop focusing on our seemingly big problems and start introducing our problems to our big God, because He's greater than all of those things. Do you feel my heart this morning? I want us to walk in victory every single day, because you have been equipped. You've been given everything you need. Everything you need to be victorious. Okay, where am I? I'm getting all over the place here. All right, let me move on to number three. Number one, act number one was the rebellion against God's creation. Number two, the rebellion in the fall of man. Act number three is the rebellion seen throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. If you read the Bible and see, and I've shared this with you, the Bible is broken down into segments. You have verses, then you have chapters, then you have books, then you have testaments, and then you have the entirety of the Scripture. There is a common thread that runs through the entirety of the Bible. There's a couple. The first primary one is the love of God. That is present from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. But the second one is the continual battle against this rebellion. And see, primarily in the Old Testament, you read the story of the rebellion and how it affected the children of Israel. How it affected what they did and what God was doing in and through them. Because God set the Hebrew people aside. He selected them to bless them and for them to be a blessing to the rest of all humanity. How were the Israelites a blessing to all of humanity? Because it was the seed of which Jesus came to bring salvation. And just real quick, I want to look at just a couple of encounters that you see as examples of this conflict. First one, Moses and Pharaoh. Now, y'all picturing Charlton Heston, you got it? Okay, standing in front of Yul Brynner, you with me? Okay, so Moses and Pharaoh coming against, but when you realize of how then why that was written, Moses was a type of Christ. He was a forerunner of Jesus to come, but he was also a representation of us. Pharaoh was a representation of Satan. And see, Pharaoh wanted to keep the children of Israel from being who God called them to be. That's exactly what Satan wants to do to you today. He wants to keep you from being a child of God who walks in an authority and a power, not of your own, but of Him in you. And so they had to walk through. They had to fight through that. What would have happened if the Israelites had never been released? They never would have come into what God had called them to be. They never would have gotten to Canaan. They never would have become their own kingdom. See, every single day, that battle is important. How about God and Satan against each other? I say against like that's a fight. It's not a fight. But the two of them talking about Job. Remember that? It says the angels and Satan came before God, and God said to Satan, "Yo, what about my boy Job?" I don't know if Yo's in the Bible or not, Sharon. I don't know if that's there. You might want to see if you can find that in the Hebrew. He said, "What about my boy Job?" He said, "Look how righteous he is. Look how upright he is." And Satan says to God, "Well, anybody will be up for you, God, if you're always protecting them, if you're always blessing them. Look what he has. No wonder he's happy." And see, again, that's a world's attitude about happiness and contentment, isn't it? It's about things. It's about your bank account, the house, the car, the clothes, whatever it is. That's what means happiness. God said, "No, no, watch this. Go ahead, do what you want to do. Don't kill him, but do what you want to do." And you know the story. Do you know where the greatest victory for Job was? Is when he refused to curse God and die like his wife told him he needed to. Wives, that's not a thing against you. But Job said, "No, I'm not doing that. I'm not cursing God. I'm going to stand for him. I'm going to be faithful to him no matter what the circumstance." That was a spiritual battle that Satan brought against Job. But Job chose to stand for God. One more, just real quick. How about Daniel's vision? You read this in Daniel 10. Daniel has a vision of an angel coming to him and saying, "I would have been here sooner, but I was fighting against the prince of Persia." He said, "The battle was so intense that Michael had to come and help me, the archangel." The prince of Persia was a demonic strong over a territory. That's what that was. He was a prince of an area. There are demonic strongholds assigned to geographic regions. There's one that's assigned to harass this area. Did you know that there's a demon that's assigned to harass our church? You better believe it. You know why I know that? Because we love God. Because we preach the word. Because we love one another. Satan hates that. That's why I know we're in a battle. But that is an out, flat out battle that you see taking place between God, the angels, and Satan. It's happening every single day. But you do not need to be a casualty, my friend. You can be victorious. You see, the rebellion of Satan is leading, that he is leading, is not one that he wants to keep to himself. He wants to have as many accomplishments as he can. He's got two primary goals, and now I'll start to wrap this up. His first goal, Satan's first goal, is to pervert, twist, and corrupt all that he can of God's creation. That includes us. That's what he wants to do. He wants to corrupt and pervert and twist the beauty of God's creation. But the second thing he wants to do, he wants to steal as many hearts and minds and souls as he possibly can to keep them from living centered on God. And that's every day. Every day, that's a battle that we face. And see, the thing about Satan is, as I said, he's not creative, but he's clever. It begins in small ways. Small ways. That's how those temptations come into our lives. If you were to be tempted to murder someone, there's a good chance you're not going to do that. I hope. Don't do that. See, so we would go, "Yeah, I would never do that. That's never anything I would do." But what about something much more subtle? What about something that, at least in your mind's eye, you're going, "You know, that's not that big of a deal. I don't know." Who would be upset by that? It's little things. And I'll tell you why our culture is in the position that we are now is because of the late 50s into the 60s and early 70s, when the counterculture revolution came into this country, and it was little things. Little things. Now, I got nothing against long hair, Will. I got nothing against long hair. If my hair was straighter, I would grow mine longer. But in that day, it was done as a symbol of what? Rebellion. It was rebellion against the culture, against the culture of the man. Well, that was 50 years ago. Where have we come to now? Where are we now? See, it didn't start like that as it is now. It started subtly. It started slowly, smallly. And now it's come to the place where we are now today. My friends, the moral decay that has infested our nation, unless it changes, we're going to follow the same path that the Israelites did. We're going to follow the same path as all the other cultures down through history that decayed from within, and the judgment and the punishment of God is going to come. That's why we pray. It's why we pray for our president and our vice president. I don't care if you voted for him or not. We still pray. We pray for the power of God to come and to change. All right, I want to finish with this. A single battle can determine the outcome of an entire war. Gettysburg, perfect example. The invasion of Normandy. There was a telling battle for the future of England that took place. General Wellington of the British Army represented the last formidable opposition to the French and Napoleon. So it's in that war, the Napoleonic War. And to communicate the outcome of a battle, you got to remember then, they didn't have ways to communicate like we do today. It wasn't electronics and all that kind of thing. So they devised a way for the information to be sent, and they started in Belgium, and it went all the way across the English Channel to get to Great Britain, that they would have the churches and the steeples have lights that would indicate what had happened at the battle. Well, at the one last battle that took place there between Wellington and Napoleon, the signal was sent, Wellington defeated Napoleon. And so they began to send that across. The problem was is that in the midst of that, a fog began to settle and began to obscure some of the lights. And so the message that reached England initially was Wellington defeated. And so for several days, the people of Great Britain believed that they were about to be overrun because Wellington was their last best hope. But then the fog began to lift, and they realized that the message that had been sent to them was not Wellington defeated, it was Wellington defeated Napoleon. And see, for us, there are battles that are always taking place, and perhaps the greatest battle that ever took place in all of history was the battle between Satan and Jesus as Jesus was making his way to the cross. And for many people, you may have on Good Friday, if you'd been a believer in that time, thought the message was Jesus defeated. He's hanging on the cross. He's dead. He's laying in a tomb. Jesus defeated. Until we remember that that's not the whole message. Because on Resurrection Sunday, the fog lifted. And we realized that the message was Jesus defeated death. Amen. Jesus defeated hell. Jesus defeated Satan. You see, again, my friends, the war is over. It's been won. And you, through the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ, have the victory every single day available for you. But you need to choose it. You need to choose to not fall into the things that the enemy is bringing. You need to choose to believe in the truth of who God is and in who Jesus Christ is as our risen Lord and Savior. The rebellion wants you to believe something that's not true, because the victory belongs to the Lord and to His children. If you will stand for the truth of our sovereign God, that rebellion has already been defeated. Say amen. 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 Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you, God, for this time together now. And God, I pray as we come to the table that this would serve as a way to cement what it is that we have looked at this morning into our hearts and into our minds to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to come to the communion table this morning. I want to ask my three, if you would please, to take your places to prepare to serve it. Now, again, communion at Remnant Life Church is open to everyone and anyone. There are only two things that you must keep in mind. Number one, you must know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior to receive communion. And I don't say that to exclude you. I say that to protect you. Because the Bible says to receive communion without knowing Him is to receive damnation into your spirit. So if you don't know Him, I just want you to let it pass. And then we want to talk sometime about how you can come and receive communion. And then the second thing is, the Bible says that your heart needs to be right before God. So I'm going to ask that as the elements are being distributed, that if you have got something in your mind or your heart this morning against somebody, you need to forgive them. You need to release that. You say, Pastor Dave, you don't know what they did. It does not matter. The Bible doesn't say you forgive them if it's a little thing. The Bible says your heart needs to be right before Him. Amen. And so as these elements again are being distributed, I just want you to ask, I want to ask you to just be in an attitude of prayer, be in an attitude of submission to God, because communion is a very powerful thing that we do together. We were called by Jesus to do this regularly, it says, so that we remember what it was that He did for us. When you receive it, if you would, just hold it, and then we will take together.